The date is unknown, and the place is the writings of Franklin Graham. He tells this story. He says, "When I was growing up, our neighbors had a vineyard. I can remember playing football in our backyard and stopping to eat so many grapes that I would get a stomach ache. I also have memories of throwing grapes at my sisters. They left great stains on their pretty dresses. And for some reason, the owner of these grapevines let us just gorge on as many grapes as we wanted. We picked pails of them when they were ripe and made grape juice, grape jelly, grape pies, grape brownies, grape lasagna, grape casseroles, grape everything. Over time, the owner of the grapevine got sick, was no longer able to take care of his vineyard. The vines became overgrown, and the grapes got smaller, and each year the harvest dropped significantly, until only grape cadavers, aka raisins, were found on the vines. Now, in contrast to our neighbor's negligent vineyard, the largest grapevine in the world is over 240 years old. It's located in England, and it's simply called the grapevine. And this is what it looks like. I don't know if you can see it, but right beside the building is where it all starts. This vine grows in a greenhouse where a man and his wife, who serve as vine keepers, have the responsibility of caring for this magnificent plant. And this competent and caring couple do everything they can to keep this vine alive so that it will produce fruit. This one grape vine yields between 500 and 700 bunches of grapes every year. That is incredible. That is absolutely incredible. This morning I want to look in John chapter 15. We start in verse 1 and we read what Jesus has to say. And he says this: "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Last week we focused on salvation. We talked about I am the way, the truth, and the life, and how Jesus is the only way, the only truth, the only life. Well, today we're going to look at our sanctification. We learned about coming to faith, and now we're going to be challenged to be fruitful. We're moving from knowing Christ to growing in Christ. If we are faithful, God will make us fruitful. When Jesus says that he is the vine, he is employing an image that is so familiar to his followers. See, he often used these elements from nature to illustrate what he was teaching. He used water, he used seeds, soil, he used wheat, fig trees, flowers, birds, and grapes. Well, grapes were common, they were everywhere, and had always been central to Israel's agricultural and economy. In fact, the grapevine was the emblem of Israel, much like the maple leaf is the emblem of Canada. You say grapevine, the Israelites understood. You're talking about Israel. You say maple leaf, and we understand. We're talking Canada here, not the States. Okay? And so, grapes actually appeared on the coins during the period between Malachi and Matthew. There were grapes on the coins in Israel. At the time of Jesus, A golden vine hung over the entrance of the temple. Grapes were so central to their culture in so many different ways. Now, the image of the vine and its fruit has far deeper spiritual symbolism. See, the grapes of the grapevine represented Israel's faithfulness in doing God's work on earth. In Psalm chapter 80, verse 8, we read, "You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it." Sadly, his people neglected to keep the vine nourished. And as a result, they ended up going wild, losing their fruit. We see further on in Psalm 80, verse 12, it says, "Why then have you broken down its walls so that all who pass along the way pluck its fruit? The boar from the forest ravages it, and all that move in the field feed on it." It's not much left to it. It's not what God wanted. God has always had grape expectations for his followers. Yeah, I did. Sorry. He is so sold on the fruitfulness that he breaks out in a sad song in Jeremiah 2 when he says, "Yet I planted you a choice vine, holy of pure seed. How then have you turned degenerate and become a wild vine?" It was horrible because God's people were filled with hypocrisy, with greed, with all kinds of evil instead of the fruits of righteousness, justice, and mercy. That's what God wants from his people. Yet they had gone the complete opposite way. And God's desire has always been for his people to be fruitful. In fact, it goes all the way back to Genesis. Genesis 1:28 says, "Be fruitful and increase in number." Yeah, it's a whole different fruitfulness, but it's what God wants for his people, to be fruitful. According to John 15, verse 16, we've been chosen to bear fruit that will last. It's time for us to do more than just survive. We were made to actually thrive. So let's see the context of this story today. In John chapter 12, we see that they celebrated what we call Palm Sunday. So Jesus comes riding in a donkey. They're waving the palm branches. They're singing praises to Jesus, declaring him to be king. And amidst all of this excitement, Jesus drops a bombshell and tells them that, "I'm going to die." And he gathers his disciples together in a quiet place in an upper room for one last supper. At that last supper, lamb is served for the Passover because, well, he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And bread is broken because he is the bread of life. And the fruit of the vine is consumed because he is the true vine. And then he provides comfort to the distraught disciples in John 14 by saying, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." And then later in this chapter, he promises that the Holy Spirit will be their encourager, their teacher, their comforter. And then the very last phrase of what we call chapter 14 says, "Rise, let us go from here." And during this time of the year, there would have been a full moon casting light on the variety of the vineyards and the lower slopes of the hill that they walked through to get to Gethsemane. And it's likely Jesus stopped and he held up one of the vines with the blossoms of a promising harvest and said, "I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener." And it's a remarkable revelation and quite a contrast to the scene. It changes from palm branches in the midst of a noisy crowd to the leaves and the blossoms of a vine by moonlight, with no sound, just quiet, just the voice of Jesus. And in this story, in this, what he's telling them, there are three characters in the vineyard. First, we have Jesus, the true vine. And this word vine literally means the root or trunk. It's the part that comes up out of the ground and is often not much to look at. It's, you know, when you guys look at trees, do you look at the trunk of a tree and go, man, that is a beautiful trunk? No, we don't, right? But this is in fulfillment of Isaiah. Isaiah 53, where in verse 2, it says, "For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. For he had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him." He's the vine. He's that trunk. That is Jesus. But in contrast to faithless and fruitless Israel, Jesus is the fulfillment of all that they were not. We could translate it this way: I myself am the vine, the real one. The word true means genuine and real. And this claim of Jesus is an indicator of him actually being the Messiah. The second character that we see is the Father, is the gardener. And the gardener is literally the one who tills. The gardener's primary task is to grow grapes. In order that for that to happen, the ground must be cultivated and fertilized. Pests must be controlled. Weeds must be pulled. The roots must receive water. The vines must be cared for. The grapes must be cleaned. Pruning must take place. A vine isn't going to grow grapes if it doesn't have a gardener to produce grapes. A vineyard is planted for a different purpose than a flower garden. We plant flowers because they're pretty. A vineyard is planted to get grapes. The goal is not flowers, but fruit. And this summer out at camp, I noticed something that I'd never noticed before, and I've been there a lot. But on the way to the guys' cabins, there's this giant grapevine growing. Across from Sleepy Hollow, for the guys who know what I'm talking about. It's this giant, giant grapevine. And Dale, their maintenance guy there, and I were there one morning, and we were looking at it. We searched that entire vine. There was not a single blossom. There was not a single grape. There was not even a grape cadaver. There was nothing on that vine but leaves. It's not growing grapes. It never will unless somebody actually takes the time to be the gardener for that vine, to prune it, to do what needs to be done. And thankfully, the Father is our gardener. Now we are the branches. Our job is simple. We are to be fruitful. We are to be faithful. God will make us fruitful. As the only way for that to happen is if we stay persistently and faithfully connected to the foundation of the trunk. As we walk in the vineyard, we will see that there are four levels of fruit bearing in this passage. I will call them baskets. In basket one, we've got a basket that has no fruit. Basket two, it does bear fruit, but it's meager. It's just a little bit. Basket three bears more fruit. And basket four bears much fruit. And God is the gardener, and he loves us so much and is so committed to displaying his glory that he actively cultivates our lives so that we will move from no fruit to meager fruit, to more fruit, to much fruit. Folks, which basket represents your life right now? Are you in the no fruit basket? Are you a meager fruit? More? Much? Where are you? How many grapes are in your basket? I suspect a lot of us are tending more towards this end of the spectrum, aren't we? But I've got good news for you. The good news is this: more is always possible because you and I were created for this very purpose. So let's look at this first basket with no fruit. In John 15, verse 2, this verse has actually caused a lot of confusion because it seems to say that a Christian can lose his or her salvation. He cuts off every branch in me that does not bear fruit. Verse 6 adds, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. So let me say this very clearly. If you are truly saved, you are totally secure. Eternal life is eternal from the moment you get it. John 10 says this, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one, I repeat, no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. It's impossible. So if you have eternal life, it is for eternity. The simple explanation for this verse actually just comes from the context. You see, just hours before, Jesus announced that there was a traitor on the team. In John 13:10, Jesus said, and you are clean, but not all of you, referring to Judas. And a couple chapters later, in John 17, verse 12, Jesus says, not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, Judas. Judas had no fruit because he had no faith. His real God was greed. He sold the Messiah for a few coins. And as a result, he was cut off. He was thrown into the fire. John the Baptist shook up the religious crowd when he said in Matthew 3, every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. It's similar to what we read in Romans 11, where Israel is pictured as an olive tree, and some branches are broken off because of unbelief. And in their place, believing Gentiles are grafted in. And it's shocking to so many Jewish people because they think they're good to go. But if they don't confess Christ, they will be cut off. Now, folks, some of you are holding on to your church background, even though you might not have a Christian belief. You can be connected to a church and yet not have a relationship with Jesus. You can be connected to a church and not be converted. I've talked to some who assure me that they have been saved all their lives, but they have no fruit. And just so you know, fruit looks like a lot of things, not just grapes. If you tell others about the gospel, you have fruit. Reading the word, an active prayer life, serving others, teaching your children by example. So many other things. There's also the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, etc., etc. Fruit comes in so many different ways. And a true Christian will bear fruit. And so that's why this first basket of no fruit, I'd like to say is no Christian at all. The second basket, and the third basket, and the fourth basket, these are Christians because there's meager fruit. There's some there. There's more fruit, and then there's abundance of fruit. So how do we go from meager to more to much? If we are faithful, God will make us fruitful. There are three ways to grow more fruit according to this passage. The first is this. Prepare for pruning. This is not a little haircut. No. Last part of John 15, verse 2 says, every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Pruning is done so that those who bear a meager amount of fruit will be able to bear more fruit. In a grapevine, there are these things called new shoots called sucker shoots. And they need to be sliced off because they can end up sucking the life out of the vine. causing the grapes not to grow. And I'm told that most new grape growers fail because they don't prune enough. God prunes, and good pruning creates strong roots. It improves the health of the vine, and most importantly, it increases the yield. And the gardener of the grapevine in England spends about 3 months a year scraping branches with a knife in order to remove any flakes of bark off of it, because grapevines have lots of parasites that can get in them, and they need to scrape every single one of them and prune them and cut off all these sucker shoots. Pruning must take place in order for grapes to grow. Dead wood must be ruthlessly removed to allow the live wood. Some of it needs to be cut back drastically. We have been reborn in order to reproduce, but the only way for that to happen is through a painful purging process. The purpose of a vineyard is grapes, not lush leaves or creative colors. Everything else must be sacrificed for the sake of the harvest. Are you being pruned right now? You feel that you are going through a process that is painful and difficult? If so, remember, God does not prune indiscriminately. He knows what he's doing because he always follows a very precise plan. And since he is working to make us more like Christ, he is only going to remove what is necessary to avoid unnecessary injury. But pruning often involves pain. I'm sorry to say this, but the Father's pruning is like a knife. It's so sharp. But it's not designed to cause damage or destroy us. He uses all sorts of unpleasant things to prune us. Circumstances, failures, ruptured relationships, illnesses, trials, in order to get us to bear more fruit. Just like those who prune the grapevine, pruning can last a long time. And the pruning process doesn't continue just for a day or a week. Sometimes it can be a year or more. I remind you of the life of Joseph. He spent 20 years away from his family in Egypt as a slave, going through a time of pruning and getting him to be what God needed him to be. We really can't say, well, I've been through that. I'm glad that there's no more pain coming my way. In fact, the longer the grapevine is alive, the more pruning it needs. And some of us who are older in our faith may need more pruning than we think we do. Is God pruning you right now? If so, remember, it's not ultimately for your pain, but for your gain and his glory. David realized this when he wrote Psalm 119. He says, "Before I was afflicted when I went astray, but now I obey your word. It was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees." Do you want to be more fruitful than you are right now? The only way for that to happen is to go under the knife of the master. Next, we need to deal with discipline. Verse 3 in John says this, "Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you." In the natural course of time, a branch will grow rapidly, but it will not necessarily grow where it should. Left to itself, it will head to the ground, actually, where it becomes coated with dust and eventually gets covered with mud and mildew and a whole host of nasty things. But a gentle gardener will pick up that branch, will clean it, will wash it off, and tenderly tuck its tendrils back into the trellis where it can do what it was created to do, bear fruit. The reality is we are that vine, and our tendency is to go to ground. And in this illustration, the ground is what? Sin. Are you playing in the mud of sin right now? Allow the heavenly gardener to clean you off, to pick you up. And sometimes he sends discipline our way in order to get our attention. These painful measures are designed to bring us to repentance so that we can get back to the business of bearing fruit. This has been referred to as the best good news you didn't want to hear. Deal with discipline that God has for us. Deal with the discipline that God may be sending your way, and remember that the gardener corrects in order to redirect for his glory. He has plans for you, and his actions are intended to move you towards a place he wants you to be. And sometimes he disturbs our slumber because we're just that apathetic vine lying on the ground. And he shocks us, gets us back up on that trellis, binds us to it so that we can grow. Now, you may be wondering the difference between discipline and pruning. Well, they both hurt and they're both for our good. Discipline primarily comes as a result of sin. Well, pruning deals with problems of ourself. God's discipline is always intended to be redemptive and restorative. He is more interested in propelling you towards fruitfulness than he is interested in punishing you. If we are faithful, God will make us fruitful. Finally, we need to determine to remain in Christ. When we come to verses 4 and 5, we see the first command in the passage. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So if we want to be this basket overflowing with fruit, we must be actively abiding in Christ. We must be so closely connected to Christ at all times. The word abide means to stay, to dwell, to remain, to settle in for the long term. I think that's why he uses his idea of planting. Be planted. Have those roots go down firm, deep. And Jesus is saying something like this. Live in such a manner that you are at home in me, and I am at home in you. It's not a suggestion, it's an imperative. When we settle in with the Savior, we demonstrate abundant fruitfulness and bring glory to God. On the other hand, if we don't remain in fellowship with Christ, our baskets are going to be barren, and we'll bomb out spiritually. We'll be that vine that's cut off and tossed. But here's the encouraging thing. Our job, as much as it seems, our job is not to produce fruit, but to bear fruit. Faithfulness is our obligation. Fruitfulness is God's concern. It's not a matter of me trying to get some fruit to flourish. My job is to trust and obey, to abide. And he will grow his fruit in me and through me. My responsibility, your responsibility, is to stay closely connected to the vine. Can you do that? To be as close to Christ as you possibly can. No matter what's going on in your life, remain in him. No matter whether it's good. Let's be honest. When things are going good, God tends to flow away from our minds, doesn't he? Because we think everything's good. When things are going bad, we need to remain in him. We need to be attached to that vine, to be faithful. For when I am faithful, when you are faithful, God will make us fruitful. The result of spiritual fruitfulness is that God will be glorified, and we will grow, and we will go with the gospel so that others will come to Christ and see what he is doing through us, not we are doing on our own or for him. It's far less fruitful, far less effective. But when God is working in us, others see it. Others see it instead of us trying with all our might to try and produce that fruit. Let God do it. Be the man or woman that God has created you to be. He has formed you for fruitfulness. And so we need to be prepared for some very precise pruning to deal with the discipline that he sends our way, because we all know that we are not faithful every time and every day of every moment. We must determine to remain in Christ. And when we do, we will have more fruit than we can even handle. It's time to allow the Savior to lead us. It's time to ask Christ to take our lives and use them for his glory. Because apart from Christ, the vine, we are nothing and can do nothing. When we are faithful, God will make us fruitful. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you that you are the gardener. Father, I pray that you would help us to remain as close to your Son, the vine, as we possibly can. Father, let us never depart from him, but make him the source of our entire life. Because apart from the vine, we can do nothing. Father, help us through your Spirit to each and every day, each and every moment of every day, to choose you, to focus on you, to make you first and foremost in our lives. Father, just continue to work in our lives. For you are our Savior, and we need one so badly. We bless your name, and we thank you that you will always be faithful. And so, Father, as we are, as our desire to be faithful to you, we pray that you would make us fruitful. Amen.